The second reading this morning is taken from Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 31, and this can be found on page 1135 of the Church Bibles. Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 31. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life? Is it at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of God.
Well, after that introduction, this better be a very good sermon. The title I'd like to give the talk this morning, which will be brief, I promise you, is Answering the Charges. A few years ago, I was instructed to prosecute a couple at the Central Criminal Court. They were charged with possession of a firearm and ammunition with intent to endanger life, and possession of crack, cocaine, and heroin with intent to supply. She was a young woman in her early 20s, training to be a social worker with a young son. He was well known to the local police as a violent, dangerous criminal. And one summer's afternoon, he was brazenly standing outside Brixton Police Station smoking a cannabis joint when a local officer saw him and decided to arrest him and take him into the police station. And the detectives who worked in the station, who were very well aware of him, took the opportunity when he was inside to go and search the flat that he lived in with this woman, his partner, and her son. And as they arrived at the flat, she was leaving the address, walking towards an Addison Lee minicab carrying a bag. When the police looked in the bag, they found a handgun, ammunition, and a large quantity of Class A drugs. The backstory was this, tragically. He had been keeping his handgun, ammunition, and drug stash in the cupboard where her child kept his toys in the bedroom in the flat. And he had telephoned her, as is his right, from the police station when he was in custody, and told her for the first time what was being kept there and that she would have to get rid of it because the police might well come and try and seize it. And she had panicked and did as he demanded. They were both charged with very serious offences, carrying inevitable prison sentences. And at the trial, in the course of the prosecution case, I called the officer and, as would be normal, showed the jury the handgun that had been recovered. And as soon as that was produced in court, the female defendant immediately started to scream and ran down into the cells. And after everyone had calmed down and there had been some inquiry, it transpired that a number of years previously, in a completely innocent incident, she had been a bystander in a shootout in Brixton and had been shot in the face, although not seriously injured. And she was therefore terrified of guns. He was, perhaps unsurprisingly, convicted by the jury very shortly after their retirement. Not very difficult to see why. They deliberated a lot longer over her case. One can see their dilemma. She was guilty in law of the offence, but she had found herself in a terrible predicament, looking after her child, faced with a dilemma, not sure what to do. In the event, the jury convicted her of all counts in the indictment, and she went to prison. And I left court that Friday afternoon feeling pretty low about what had happened to her. And I dare say she would have given anything at all for someone to step into that process, to be told that she no longer had to stand trial. But she did. She had to answer the charges against her. And Romans chapter 8, verse 33 and 34, paints a very different story for us of our situation in respect of the wrongs that we have done. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, he was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. It's interesting to note there, you may think, that Paul uses in that letter to the Romans the language of the Roman law courts. They're not just breezy platitudes he's giving out about the salvation that he's talking about, that we'll always be protected by God. Because, of course, the Romans had a very well-developed court system of their own. Charges, indictments, jurors, prosecution counsel and defence counsel. One interesting thing to note is that it was forbidden for advocates to receive any pay for what they did. Not a very popular concept, I think, with modern lawyers. But that passage had tremendous personal resonance for Paul. It was probably written in Corinth, Greece, about 55 AD. He was on his way back to Jerusalem, where he would be arrested on a serious charge of inciting a riot. He invoked his right as a Roman citizen to be tried in Rome. And in spite of the fact that the religious leaders in Jerusalem tried to have him punished there, the Roman governor Festus, as Acts 25 tells us, insisted on his right to a trial. It's not the Roman custom, Acts 25 says, to hand over any man before he has faced his accusers and has had the opportunity to defend himself against their charges. Paul was sent to Rome to stand trial. There's no record of what happened to him. Some people think he was crucified, thrown to the lions by Nero. Other people think that the charges may have been dropped because there is no record of him standing trial or receiving any punishment. The words that he wrote would have had a great deal of resonance, perhaps as well, for the people who read them, the Christians in Rome. They were made up in large part of Jews living there. The Jews were regarded with much suspicion by the Roman authorities. They had been expelled from the city about 6 years before this letter was written in AD 49 by the Emperor Claudius. and his successor, the rather infamous Emperor Nero, had allowed them to return, but then after the Great Fire of Rome in AD 64, he had violently persecuted them and murdered them in their thousands. Therefore, likely that the readers of this letter had been persecuted themselves or knew people who had been. No one really knows precisely what happened to Paul. But there is poignancy in what he wrote, given that context. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, that's a quotation from the Psalms, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And at the heart of the Christian message, I suggest to you, is that singular truth that God, through his Son, has taken our place in the dock and stood trial for us. As a result, we can never be separated from the love of God. Now, I suspect that this is not a congregation of gun runners and drug dealers. But by the same token, and it's a matter for you, we've said the words of the confession together. You may consider that all of us need a measure of redemption. And I readily admit that I'm at the head of the queue as far as that's concerned. The gospel message is simple. Christ has stood trial for us in order to bring us and keep us in the love of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your salvation, for the gift of your Son. We thank you that he stood trial in our place, and we thank you for the opportunity that we have to be brought into and kept in your love. Amen.